The reading's taken from 1 John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord.
And let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is indeed the word of life. Thank you that we have your written word so that we might come to know the living word. And we ask that you would help us to hear that written word. Would your Holy Spirit work in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking forward to our nativity presentation a little bit later on. And I guess it is that nativity scene which comes to mind when we think of the Christmas story. Which means that the passage that we've just read doesn't really sound like a Christmas reading, because John is not describing Jesus's birth. But if you're familiar with the beginning of John's gospel, you'll have probably noticed some similarities. And although he's not telling us about those nativity events, John is here giving us an explanation of the Christmas story, of what Christmas is all about. First of all, Christmas means that friendship with God is a gift. Just notice with me how he explains that. He started his gospel by calling Jesus the Word, and now at the start of his letter, Jesus is the Word of Life. And in verse 2, Jesus is called the Eternal Life. When John says, verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us, he's talking about Jesus. Now, that is a startling statement, that Jesus is the eternal life. He's not just saying that Jesus has eternal life, or even that Jesus gives eternal life. No, he says that Jesus is eternal life. For John, eternal life is not just a life of eternal duration that lasts forever. That sounds rather boring, doesn't it? Just on and on and on. No, it's a life that knows the eternal one. It's a relationship with the living God, a friendship with God that begins now and lasts forever. Do you see how startling this statement is? Every other world religion, the founder seeks to point to eternal life. But because of Christmas, because Jesus is God come in the flesh, he is eternal life. When a person receives Jesus, they receive this life. When a person trusts in Jesus, they become joined to him. So much so that what is his becomes theirs. That's it. From that point on, that life is yours. There is nothing else for you to achieve or attain. Friendship with God as a gift. Now I have people say to me, I'm not sure I believe all that stuff about Jesus, about God becoming man and so on. In fact, I don't think it really matters too much what you believe, all that doctrine, just as long as you live a good life. But that, of course, is a doctrinal statement. It is a statement of belief. It has a name. It's called salvation by works, friendship with God by doing your best, rather than received as a gift. Now, that doctrinal statement assumes that you and I are not that bad, that we don't need a saviour, that we're not so weak that we can't pull ourselves together and live as we should. But the message of Christmas says that's mistaken. It says that friendship with God is only ever a gift. Do you realise what good news that is? Perhaps you're someone who believes that you can earn your way to heaven. Or maybe you're not sure about religion altogether and think that we have the moral resources within to live as we should. But either way, you will always be uncertain, always be fearful. And the harder you try, the worse it becomes. Because you'll never be sure that you've been quite good enough. And if you think you have, well, then your life will be marked by pride and disdain of others. Or if you feel you always fail, then your life is marked by self-loathing. But Christmas says there is a different way. You can believe the message of Christmas, that friendship with God is a gift received through Jesus, through relying on him and what he's done for us. Such a person receives a new identity, an identity that humbles them out of their pride because they've contributed nothing, an identity that loves them out of their insecurity because it is a guaranteed love, an identity that promises forgiveness and restoration when we fail, as we all do. Can you taste how good this Christmas message is? Friendship with God as a gift. And that all shows how important it is that the Nativity story actually happened. That the incarnation, God become man, God born as a baby, is not just a nice story, but really did happen. You see, if we are put right with God by our own efforts, our own good works, those stories about Jesus only have one purpose: to inspire us to follow his example. And it doesn't actually matter too much whether they really happened or not, just as long as they give us an example to live by, attitudes to inspire. But if friendship with God is a gift, not by what we have done, but by what Jesus has done, then it's essential that these things happened. Essential that the great events of the gospel story, his birth, his sin-bearing death, his resurrection from the dead, it's essential that those things really happened. Without them, there is no good news, no basis for this gift of friendship with God. But that is exactly what John is so definite about. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Sometimes when John uses that little word we, he means himself and his readers. But here he uses it to distinguish himself from his readers. See the contrast between we and you in verse 2 here? We have seen it and we proclaim it to you. So this is not a we that refers to all Christians. Rather, it is the original disciples. It's Jesus' band of apostles, those who were personally present at the historical appearing of eternal life, in a way that his readers were not. You and I certainly not. John is claiming a unique position, a foundation role for himself and the other apostles. So when those apostles were getting on in years, when they were getting a bit old, probably no more than 50 in those days, they didn't appoint their successors. Instead, they made sure that there was a written record of what they had seen and the message that had been given to them. Our writer did that through the gospel that bears his name. John says, we saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. We touched him with our hands. He wasn't a ghost or a zombie, but eternal life made flesh. God become man to dwell among us. Why is John being so emphatic? Well, apparently, his style of writing here is the sort of language that you would hear in a court of law. A week last Monday, I appeared in Reading Magistrates Court. Not in the dock, I hasten to add. I was a character reference. Not a very successful one, as it turned out, but there we are. Well, this is the sort of language that was being used then. When John writes, we have seen it and testify to it, and speaks of hearing, seeing, touching, it's the language of the law court. He's not just making conversation, he's giving a sworn statement. As firmly as he can, he's saying, this Christianity is not just a set of nice stories. We, myself and the others, were eyewitnesses. We testify to it. We really saw him. He really lived. He really died. He really did rise from the dead. If Christmas is just a nice legend, then you and I are entirely on our own when it comes to getting right with God. And frankly, there is no hope. But, if Christmas is true, if Jesus entered this world, and John insists that it is true, then friendship with God is offered as a gift. You and I can be saved by God's grace alone. God's favor alone. So in verses 1 and 2, he's insisted that what the angels proclaimed is true. The Savior was born in Bethlehem. And now verses 3 and 4, he moves on to the outcome of that, the purpose of the Savior's coming. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Christmas means that fellowship with God is possible. That's what's on offer ever since the first Christmas. Fellowship with God. John wants his readers to believe his testimony so that they can enter into fellowship with those who themselves have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Verse 3. Fellowship is stronger than that friendship word that we've been using so far. It's a deep bond of partnership. John is saying that those who believe enter into the same partnership with God that the apostles had. that those who saw and knew Jesus personally had. People say, I wish I'd been there. I wish I'd been there at the manger. I wish I'd been there when the angels came to tell the shepherds. John is saying, no. That same fellowship with God is available today through the witness of those who were there. We can't all live at the same moment of history, but we can share the same fellowship. Now, this sort of fellowship, this sort of partnership is unique to Christianity. Eastern religions do not accept the possibility of such personal relation, personal partnership. In the end, God is an impersonal force. For other world religions, God is personal, but remote. Far too removed for personal fellowship. It's Christmas that makes the difference for Christianity. No other faith says God became flesh. Nothing so personal. In the Old Testament, when people asked to see God's glory, they were told that it would kill them. But here is John saying, we've seen the eternal life. In the words of one of the carols, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Like when you want to look at the sun. You look through a filter so that it won't damage your eyes. So it is. Through the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. If you want to truly know God, then you won't just believe general truths about God or simply say your prayers. You'll need to read the New Testament, the Gospel accounts, because as we do so, we meet God in human form. Jesus walks off the page. That's what happens in the Christianity Explored course that we run from time to time. We see his love, his humility, his wisdom, not as abstract ideas, but fleshed out in breathtaking life. In Jesus Christ, God becomes near. He becomes wonderfully personal. Christmas means that God went to enormous lengths to make himself someone that we can know personally. Ultimately, he would require his death on a cross, but it began in a stable at Bethlehem. If you don't yet know this partnership with God, then let me encourage you to seek him until you do. Make sure that you get one of our free Christmas giveaway books, or sign up for Christianity Explored when it begins in the new year. Christmas means that friendship with God is a gift, because Christmas really happened. Christmas means that fellowship with God is possible, so there can be joy. Christmas means joy. It was in our opening carol. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. And our passage ends on the same note. We write this to make our joy complete. John is saying, my joy will not be complete until you have the same joy in fellowship with God as we do. Now, such joy is not the buzz and fizz that quickly disappears when things go wrong. It's more solid than that. It's like the weight, like the ballast that keeps a ship upright, keeps a ship steady through the worst of storms. The joy that Christmas brings, the certainty of God's love and concern, is a present that lasts all the year round. A steady cause of joy that brings contentment and regenerates your soul. No matter what the circumstances of life might be, It is no ordinary joy, but it comes in an ordinary way. And maybe that's why many miss out on Christmas joy. See that claim? Our hands have touched him. Never ceases to amaze. How could the infinite become so finite? Be extraordinary, become so ordinary. For many, it is too ordinary. The world loves the spectacular, the celebrity extravaganza. Jesus was not born in a palace, but a stable. He did not grow up in luxury, but began life as a homeless refugee. The visitors at his birth were not the famous, but a bunch of shepherds. At every point, Jesus defied the world's expectations of how celebrities should behave, of how revolutions should begin. For many, it's too ordinary. They stumble over the ordinariness of the Christmas story. Indeed, the simplicity of the gospel itself. A fellow minister once visited a woman who lived in a poorer part of his parish. She was a single mum whose broken relationships with various men had left her impoverished, depressed and somewhat in disgrace in that rather traditionally minded society. He shared the gospel with her, the glad tidings, and she responded with joy. She put her trust in Jesus. He went back a week later to see how she was getting on, and she burst into tears. She had phoned up her sister to tell her of her newfound faith, but had been laughed at. "Let me get this straight," said her sister. This preacher told you that a person like you could do all the foolish, immoral things that you have done in your life, and 5 minutes before you die, you can repent, you can put your trust in Jesus, just like that. He told you that you don't have to live a really good life to go to heaven. That's offensive. It's too simple. It's too easy. I'll never believe that, and you shouldn't either. That sister thought that salvation had to be a great achievement through noble deeds. It couldn't be something you just ask for, just a gift. But Jesus came in weakness, in smallness, to save not the proud, but those who will see that we also are weak, are small, in need of a savior. The Christian life does not begin with great deeds and achievements, but with a simple, ordinary act of humble asking. Please forgive me. Please come and take charge of my life. And then life and joy grow in us through ordinary means. Regular prayer. Reading our Bibles, daily putting into practice what God says, being part of a church family, depending on Jesus day by day, ordinary things. Yet bit by bit, our faith grows, and the foundations of joy go deeper. Don't be put off by the ordinariness, because in the ordinariness of the Christmas story, is hidden the extraordinary riches of the gospel, of the good news. Don't make the mistake that the world so often makes. Instead, in the words of that opening carol, remember how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. As we sit, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have come near. You became wonderfully personal. He came to do all that was needed for us to enjoy fellowship with you. Please help us not to stumble over the ordinariness of this news, a humble birth, a simple believing, a simple receiving of your gift. Thank you that wherever meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Amen.